As most of you know, Friday morning is my day off, and the day starts pretty regularly. I get up and go for a run on Friday mornings, a little bit longer than usual, and Bianca teaches her classes, and then we usually see each other for the first time about 10:30 or 11 when I get back in. And a few weeks ago, I was really excited about seeing her. The entire run, I was fueled with this kind of sardonic pleasure because the night before, we had had a fight, a pretty bad one. If you want to go to the church where the pastor never has fights with his wife, wrong church. Sorry. So we'd had a pretty, you know, a heated discussion for the Joneses. And the entire run, I was really energized by the knowledge that I was right. You laugh. Did she get to you already? Has she told you her side of the story? No, I can't believe y'all laugh at that. Yeah, I was just, and so I was, the whole run, I was just, you know that feeling of like you're just right and you can't wait to see the person. And I was just had these visions in my mind of how she was going to apologize. And y'all keep laughing. And how sorry she was going to be and how great, you know, I was going to be real magnanimous and forgiving and it's okay, honey. And I got home and it didn't go that way. And as a matter of fact, not only did she not see it my way, she was so convincing and talking to me about how it was my fault that by the time it was over, I had an appointment with my counselor to go and talk to him about it. And so it was interesting. I have a love-hate relationship with my counselor. I love feeling better. I love being better. I hate him and all of his advice. He's okay with that. And basically what we were talking about is my ability to, when things don't go the way I want them to shoot out these death rays of displeasure and disappointment with everybody around me. And it was just a wild overreaction that I was having. And he said this, and this is why I hate him, and you're probably going to hate him after you hear this. He said, whenever you overreact to something, it's because there's something in your past that hasn't been healed, and you can't lash out at that. So you're lashing out at something in front of you instead. He said it's like when you come home from work and you're really angry with your boss, but you can't do anything because he's your boss, and your dog gets in the way, and so you kick your dog. You're not angry at the dog. You're mad at your boss, but you can't do anything about it. A lot of us carry around this baggage from our past. We're angry. We're hurt. And we can't do anything about that. We want to go and fight those people in the past. We want to go make things right. We want to go hurt people who've hurt us, but we can't. And so the way we relate to the people in front of us now is damaged, is affected. And there's going to be no healing for ourselves until there's forgiveness. We are not going to be able to love in a way that's not damaged, in a way that's not misshaped, in a way that's not contorted, until we have given forgiveness. And I'm pretty sure, actually, I know for a fact, that I'm not the only person in this room that has this problem. I see it almost every day, at least every week, somebody will be in my office who is still hurt from their past. And it affects us now. It affects us in different ways. Some people, every time their spouse does something that's just a little bit wrong, they lash out because they're still mad about something their husband or wife did 15 years ago, and they haven't really let go of that anger. And so now when they leave the refrigerator door open, they yell at them, not because they're mad about the refrigerator door, but because they're mad about something that happened 15 years ago. Some people cannot discipline their children in a healthy way because they were so badly mistreated when they were children. And their parents' abuse is perverting their ability to give their children healthy boundaries today. Some people, some wives can't love their husbands with freedom and the affection and the intimacy that they want to because they've been hurt in the past. And they're afraid of getting hurt again. And that person who's hurt them has caused them to draw a veil over themselves of protection. And so they're unable to give themselves away fully. Some people are unable to enjoy their job, even if they're really good at it. Even if they have a natural inclination to it and they ought to like it, they're unable to enjoy their job because their mom or their dad were so hard on them, so disappointed with them throughout their childhood that they feel like the only real reason they even go to work is to get their parents off their back years later. A lot of us carry those kind of scars around. And there will be no healing until there is forgiveness. And we will not have the ability to love and to live with joy in the way God has called us to live until we heal. And so God tells us that forgiveness is not a negotiable. We must forgive others as He's forgiven us. Please stand as we read God's Word from Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. God is very interesting in His dealing with forgiveness, in His dealing with forgiving others. It is an absolute non-negotiable. He demands it in a way that He does not demand anything else. He demands that we forgive those who've sinned against us so much that Jesus actually says, if you do not forgive others, my Father in heaven will not forgive you. He demands it. Because He loves us, He requires that we forgive from our very hearts. When Jesus is teaching about forgiveness in another place, He says, unless you forgive from your heart, you will be punished for your sins. My Father will not forgive you. Because God loves us, He demands it. You see, we're created in God's image. And what that means is, from all eternity, God has been in a trinity, loving His Son and His Son loving Him, and the Spirit of love flowing back and forth between them. A perfect circle of delighting in each other, taking pleasure in each other, loving each other. That's the image that you're created in. You're not created in the image of a vindictive God. You're not created in the image of an angry God. You are created in the image of the God who is love, who is long-suffering and abounding in loving kindness and steadfast mercy, who delights to show mercy. That's the image of the God. That's the God you're created in the image of. And when you harbor resentment or bitterness or anger, when you let those things grow up in your heart, you are tearing at the very fabric of your being. You were not created to do that. That is not how you're designed to function. And God knows that it will unravel you and destroy you. And so He commands you to forgive, and it's a frustrating command, and it makes us really angry. I mean, honestly, don't you wish Jesus had just picked something else? I mean, if Jesus had said, unless you give up smoking, my Father in heaven will not forgive you, I'd be like, cool, that's awesome, I don't smoke, I'm in, you know. Unless you go to church every Sunday, my Father in heaven will not forgive you. Great, I go to church every Sunday, I'm paid to be there. Thank you. But he says instead, unless you forgive from your heart. We can't fake that. We can't fake that. It requires a complete renovation of our personalities to do that. We can't just smile. He says, he doesn't say, unless you just smile and act like you get along with everybody. He says, unless you forgive from the core of your being, unless you've really done it. We can't fake it. And we can't do it unless we have completely eradicated every ounce of self-worship we had left. I cannot view myself as the Lord of the universe anymore if I'm going to forgive you. Because if I'm the Lord, then forgiving, sinning against me is kind of unforgivable. For me to forgive you means I'm going to take myself off the throne. For me to forgive you means I'm going to let go of all my anger. I'm going to let go of all my righteousness. See, holding something against somebody feels good. It feels good to be right. And I have to let go of all that and be humble and embrace you and let it go. How in the world can we do that? God tells us to do that. How in the world can we do that? Well, Paul tells us here. First of all, he says, I think, not only taken from this particular text, but the teaching of the whole Bible, the first thing you have to do is count the cost. Look at verses 17 and 18. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends upon you, live peaceably with all. It's a thoughtful thing. You have to think about it. I think one of the reasons why a lot of us have never really forgiven the things in our past, and the reason why they still haunt us, is because we don't even think about them. We don't even know what we're trying to forgive. It's such a bad place in our minds, we don't even want to go there. We don't even want to remember that it ever happened. And I want you to understand that forgiveness in the Bible is not repression of memory. It is not pretending like something never happened. The Bible is an emotionally healthy book. It gives you the example of a full range of emotion, of weeping, of mourning with those who mourn, of weeping with great strength, of being angry when people have sinned against you, with calling for vengeance from God when people have been evil. It is an emotionally healthy book with a full range. And God is not telling us just to repress or act like something didn't happen. You have to count the cost. You have to know what you're forgiving. And that's hard. And that is painful. And what that means for some of us is we need to go back into our past and ask ourselves, what happened? And you have to remember it. Almost like a third party, almost taking yourself out and just seeing it in your memory and saying, that should not have happened. And just crying over it, being sad about it, being angry about it. When you're going through it, especially if you're going through it when you're young, you just kind of always assume everything is your fault and maybe somehow you deserved it or some crooked thing like that. And sometimes you just have to go back and look at that and go, no, I didn't deserve that. That was wrong. That shouldn't have happened. You have to feel that. And that's hard. It's amazing to me how often someone will come into my office and they want to talk about their marriage and how mean they are to each other, and they won't stop being mean to each other, and that's good. And then I'll start asking them why they're mean, and I find out that, I'll find out that they were abused as a child. And it always happens the exact same way. I'll say, I'm so sorry. And they throw up this, well, it's okay. No, it is not okay. It's not okay. That shouldn't have happened. You should not have been made fun of on the schoolyard. You should not have had someone take advantage of you in a dark place. You should not have had someone you trust to betray you. You should not have had someone who should have been showering you with love inflict you with pain. It's not okay. And until we stop throwing those it's okay band-aids on cancers, they're never going to heal. You need to be able to look at things in your past and just say, that was awful and it should not have happened. And cry about it. You have to visit it. When my friends, some of my friends were at Covenant Seminary back in the 90s, a strange and tragic thing happened. There was a girl whose work-study job it was to clean the chapel. And while she was cleaning the chapel one morning, she was murdered in the restroom. It was, like I said, it was crazy and awful. And it, of course, just completely shook the campus. And a good friend of mine, it was his job, he was the other custodian for the chapel. So after the police had left and all the blood and everything was cleaned up, it was his job to go back into that bathroom and make it presentable. And he said it was just terrible. He spent an hour in there cleaning, and then he went back to his dorm room and he cried. He just cried uncontrollably for hours. But the Lord healed him and he moved on. And several months later, he was out on his morning run with the president of the seminary, and he asked him, sir, it seems like some people are just not moving on. Some people are just not healing from this. And the president said, well, psychologists will tell you that when something dark happens to you, it leaves this huge scar, this kind of black place in the past. And if you never go back and visit that place, literally, if you never go back and visit that place, it becomes this huge shadow that will affect your life. He said, if you'll notice, the people who have been unable to get over this are the people who never went back into the chapel. They just couldn't go back and visit that place. It was just too awful to visit. You need to go back and visit the dark things in your past. And I say this with gravity. I'm not saying it lightly. But you need to go back and visit them and see that they're just places, and it was just a person. It's not a huge malformed evil, and it was wrong, and you can call it wrong, and you can cry over it, and you can heal it. The Lord will heal it. The first thing we have to do is count the cost. The second thing we have to do is bring that cost to the Lord. God, Jesus, Paul doesn't tell us, just forget about it. It's going to be fine. It's really interesting. Like I said, this is an emotionally healthy way. He doesn't just say, let bygones be bygones. We're all bad. He says, don't take on, look at the text. He says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but what? But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I know you have this sense of justice. I know it absolutely would destroy you to think that something wrong is not ever going to get repaid. I want you to know that it will. I want you to know that God sees it, and He will hold every person to account for what they have done. God is not looking at you saying, why can't you just let it go? It's no big deal. God is saying, let me handle this. Let me handle it. I promise I will. So you need to go and talk to God about it. And that's where all those weird psalms that you don't like to read and you won't let your children read, you know, those weird psalms that you kind of don't understand why they're in the Bible, they're in the Bible because they're honest. They're honest prayers. And David prayed for God to exact vengeance upon people. And it's okay for you to do that. You need to do that. It's a healthy thing. It's a healthy thing for you to get on your knees and say, Lord, He hurt me. And I want You to hurt Him back. Now understand, God's not your hitman. Okay? He's not Luca Brasi. He's not like taking orders. Oh, okay, hurt him. I'll go hurt him. You want me to break his face? You know, just because you pray it doesn't mean it's going to happen. Right? It's not like that. That's not how prayer works. God's faithful and just, and He's going to deal with the people who've hurt you in a fair way. But what does happen is you begin to have this conversation with Him, in a way that is healing and that is freeing. And I can't tell you exactly how your conversation is going to go, but I can tell you how mine go. I start out crying, saying, Lord, that shouldn't have happened. And then I get mad and I say, I want you to punish him for that. Father, I want justice. And then a weird kind of unforeseen turn comes and I get mad and I say, Lord, why didn't you stop it? If I were just an innocent bystander and I saw someone being treated the way I was treated, I would have stopped it. Why didn't you stop it? I'm mad at you. And he says, I know. He says, how mad are you? Are you mad enough to spit on me? Are you mad enough to yell at me? Are you mad enough to beat me? Are you mad enough to torture me and to nail me to a cross? Because I want you to know that when I decided to let this world grow up and be patient with evil, I knew that people that I love would be hurt. And I've taken the punishment for that. I've taken the punishment for the hurt that you were inflicted. And I'm sorry. I've taken the blame. And that's why I'm able to forgive you. And that's why you're going to be able to forgive too. And this conversation that begins with me being angry at somebody else turns into me being angry with him, that then turns into me being reconciled to him in a way I never expected. In a deep and healthy way. Not in a repressive, I just can't think about that because bad people get angry kind of way. But in a healthy, free, full way. And as I entrust my pain to God, I see darkness defeated. Look how Paul talks about this. He does, again, he talks about this in a language of victory, not in a kind of a pacifistic, just let it go and ultimately everything will be fine one day. By forgiving, we are claiming victory. He says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When you forgive somebody who has hurt you, you are claiming victory over them. As long as you harbor resentment, as long as you harbor bitterness, as long as you hang on to that anger, they still control you. They still can, and they will control you until you stop. There are some people right now who refuse to go to church on Sunday mornings because their parents made them get up and go. And their parents are long gone. But they still control them. They're just controlling them in a negative way. They're not going because their parents made them go. Their parents still control their actions. Their parents are still on the throne, giving the orders. And when you release that anger, when you release that bitterness, you are taking the higher seat. You see, for me to forgive you, it gives me, in a weird sort of way, almost an authority over you. I release you. I forgive you. In order for me to say that, I've overcome your damage. I've kind of overcome you. There's a play written about that very idea by George Bernard Shaw called Major Barbara. And it's about a girl who gets converted through the Salvation Army. And her boyfriend is so mad that she's been converted that he goes down to the Salvation Army and he grabs this woman there who's helping the poor and he pulls her hair and he throws her down and everybody starts making fun of him. What kind of guy are you? And he's so ashamed. And he's so embarrassed. And he starts wanting to pay for his sin. And she jumps up and says, it's okay, I forgive you. And he says, none of that! You will not forgive me! I hurt you, I'm going to go out and get myself hurt. And so he goes in and insults the town bully and spits on him and pushes him. But the bully's been converted. And the bully just says, oh, glory, hallelujah, I've been found worthy to be spit on for the name of Christ. And this guy just gets madder and madder. And he comes back down to the Salvation Army, and he wants to pay this fine, and the girl won't have his money. And he throws his money on the floor, and he says, I've paid for my sins. None of that forgiveness talk. To be forgiven is to be humbled. To be forgiven is to admit that you're lesser than the person who's forgiving you. It's hard to receive forgiveness. And when you give it, you're not the slave of the person who hurt you anymore. You're not living under their scars anymore. And isn't that who you want to be? Those of you who've been hurt by your past, by your parents, what's your dream for the future? Do you dream of their funeral and you spitting on their grave or not going to the funeral? Is that your dream? Do you dream of taking care of them in their old age and loving them? Of a reconciled family that's healthy and whole? Isn't that what all of us want? I mean, do you dream of, those of you who are married, some of you are going to be married 40 more years. Do you dream of harboring bitter resentment for 40 more years? Do you dream of just becoming an icy roommate who's still mad about something from years ago? Is that what you want? Or do you want intimacy? Do you want joy? Do you want to know and to be known in the freedom of forgiveness? What do you want? Who do you want to be? Forgiveness is the only thing that's going to bring healing. And without that healing, there's no love and there's no joy. You can have it. It is not easy. I am not saying you're going to get it this afternoon. It is not a Coke machine. You're not going to put a prayer in and get joy out. It is a path you have to walk. It is not a fun path, but it is a path that Jesus will walk with you. When he forgave those who were crucifying him, he was claiming power over them, and he defeated darkness. And he will empower you to defeat those who have hurt you. You do not have to live a slave to those who've hurt you. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we come to you knowing somehow this is true and yet unable to really grasp it. Father, some of us are still so angry that our vision is of maybe murder, at least humiliating the people who've hurt us. I pray that you would replace it with a better vision. Father, we know that we were your enemies and you reconciled yourself to us. And we pray that you would unleash that tremendous grace that would enable us to reconcile with our enemies. I pray that you'd be present right now, convincing some in here of sins that were committed against them that they need to forgive, and giving them the courage to face them. Father, I pray that you would wash us with your grace and conform us, make us more like you. For who is a God like you who forgives iniquity and transgressions and sins, who does not retain his anger forever, but delights to show mercy? Amen.